Resurrection in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products. Insuring over 1,000 churches and religious ministries in Kentucky, Alabama, and Tennessee, and even insuring those who attend church, too. If you'd like a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can call 865-922-3111 or visit them online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Turkey keeps talking tough, but will it be enough to convince everyone else? The U.S. issues a new passport with a new face and a new warning. Hey, how young is too young to die? We go to the Netherlands for the sad answer. Have we found the source for Trump derangement syndrome? Have we found the source for apostasy? We're not sure, but we do know you found the source for The Signs of the Times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, July 3rd, 2026. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your skeptical friends. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or just grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who wanted to get married because he was tired of living without decorative pillows in his life, and that's Pastor Mark, who considers himself a secondhand vegan. Yeah, because cows eat grass and he eats cows.
There you go. In a way, I guess in a way, that's right.
Yeah.
I like that.
A secondhand vegan.
And the pillow thing, look, every man knows this. When you get married, you have more pillows than you could ever imagine. I mean, you can't stop with the pillows. That's just part of it. So,
part of your bedtime routine is the 20 minutes it takes to de-pillow the bed.
Yeah, that's
so you can get onto the bed.
Where do you put all the pillows?
Yeah,
that's
like,
then, you know, and then, so just, I mean, I. Anyway.
Yeah. Okay. Before we get to our articles, we obviously, this is the 4th of July Eve day, lot of people are off.
Yes.
A lot of people are celebrating today and tomorrow. And really, I think have probably been celebrating all week long.
Yes.
And so we wanted to talk about our freedoms and the state of this country in terms of, you know, the freedoms we enjoy as Americans.
I think it's great to have a reminder. I wish that somehow the reminder had more impact because I see the direction our nation is going and we do reminders every year and it seems to get worse every year, but we are truly blessed as a people. I think that, you know, Wednesday night we talked about free refills and all these people that are coming in to the country. I think they a million people they estimate, Greg, came in for the World Cup.
Wow.
From all, you know, just all the countries combined.
Sure.
That's a lot of people.
Yeah.
I mean, and I know that you think with a million people come to America, we obviously, you can't get that many in the stadiums. So they're coming just to see their team and they're doing other things. But the thing that amazed them about is how great America is. They've been told it wasn't. how horrible we were, and they come over here and they find out it really is great. I mean, you can actually have air conditioning, you know, from the outside to the inside. You actually get free refills.
Yes.
When you go into restaurants, you don't have to pay for your bathroom.
Wow.
I mean, there's so many things they're thankful for. And of course, it's funny to hear them with these foreign accents singing, you know, Country Roads, Take Me Home.
Yeah, yes.
Yeah. And, but it really is a fun experience for them. And here's the thing that really hit me with all this. We take all this for granted. Not only do we take it for granted, sometimes we grumble. And we look at how many people in our nation right now are grumbling. America's terrible. Let me tell you something. For those of you that are saying America's terrible, go anywhere else in the world. I know, and look, some of you that have a very different viewpoint, you might say, that I'd rather do that. Well, you go spend some time there, and you're going to find out it is not enjoyable. It's not nearly as good as it is here. And I'm not saying there aren't other enjoyable places in the world. I don't want to try to say that. But it's interesting.
You mean in terms of your liberties?
Yeah, liberties and even just comforts of life.
Yeah.
I mean, from traveling to Europe, just getting ice in your glass. They look at you like you're crazy. Why do you want ice in your glass?
You learned that on a last trip that you took. You took the tours of Paul Journey, right? And
yeah,
you got to see other countries.
That,
yeah.
Even before that, though, just going to Europe and stuff. And they look at you like, you know, what are you, an American? But yeah, I am. We like ice and, you know, and this kind of thing. But it's just amazing, Greg. We take little things for granted. Air conditioning, ice, free refills, not paying for bathrooms. Having the freedom to talk and just to live life and not be worried that just basic things you might get arrested for in other countries. I was there's another mission group here in town that just had gone over to Egypt, and one of the people got arrested and put in jail last week because they shared the gospel. And I never heard if they got out. I'm sure they did. Typically what they'll do is they'll keep them a couple days, let them out, and then say they forbid them from ever coming back to the country and all that. But listen, you can't. Freedom is freedom. They don't have freedom around the world. We have freedom here.
Yeah.
And the hard thing for me now is to watch over the years, just in my short lifetime, America turning away from their freedoms. And not only turning away from our freedoms, grumbling about the freedoms we have and how bad America is. Listen, is America perfect? No, you won't find perfect on the planet. There is no perfect nation. You're going to find all these problems everywhere. And you're going to find them in America like you do everywhere else. The difference is in America, we have the opportunity to be free in the midst of all those problems, and we have a chance to work on those problems. You know, I hear a lot of things about, well, even America had slavery at the beginning. Yes, we did, and that was wrong. But our founding fathers decided, hey, you know what? We had this in Europe, and we brought it over here, but you know what? That's wrong, and we're going to change it because that's wrong. And it's like anything else. It takes you a while to realize this is wrong. And then you change it, and now we changed it. Even though we've changed it, we're still beaten up. Like, look at how horrible America is because you started out with slavery. Yeah, here's the bottom line is, do we have slavery now? The answer is no. We learned from it. We grew from it. We have the freedom to change and to say, and especially a nation seeking God, to change by God's power.
Pastor Mark, do you think that the reason why our country changed its attitude that was adopted, you know, that was basically immigrated over from Europe and England and whatnot, regarding slavery, do you think we can attribute that to the revival that started with George Whitefield?
I think a lot of people do. I think a lot of the Great Awakening. Yeah, a lot of people do. And they say that was kind of the awakening of, hey, what are we doing? But here's the bottom line, you know, and I just want to say this again, when people attack the country and get back to that as well.
Yeah.
You got to remember, we're fallen. Every country is has sinners. We're all sinners. We're full of people that are born with a sin nature, and we do what's wrong. The question is, what is the best we can do with that? And that always starts with God. You get God in the middle of it, and then God makes the sinning person a sinning nation, at least the best sinning nation they can be. So the founding fathers came over from Europe. Again, they brought slavery with them. Yes, I do think a big change was around the Great Awakening. George Whitefield, he was a big proponent about getting rid of slavery and all that went with that, and worked even politically as well as he did even spiritually. But we brought God over, and we brought the traditions over. It's all they knew. Look, when you're raised, I want everybody to think about this. When you're raised at home by your parents, it's all you know. And then you grow up and you go, you know, some of the things I liked about the way we were raised and what we believed, some of the things I don't like about the way I was raised and the way we believe. And every family's going to be like that. And every person's going to be like that because we grow and we see things differently and times change. So we come over and we establish it on God. And it is not hypocrisy to establish a nation on God and his word when you've got a bunch of sin, as long as you change, as long as you repent. Now, it would be hypocrisy if you stay there. But we came over, one nation under God. We put God in the middle of it. No matter how many people try to deny it, we have in our very founding documents and built into our government buildings, Moses, we have the whole...
etched into the granite.
The whole Constitution was built on the Old Testament. So everything, it's all based, that whole foundation there is on God. And so then once that's in place and we start seeking God, and now we get away from the traditions of Europe where they're putting, where everybody has slavery, some of the guys start going, because of God's Spirit, saying, wait a minute, we're not going to be like that. We're gonna get rid of that. And then the process began. And then, of course, it led to a war. And now we have freedom. And so the idea of a nation that is being blessed by God and becoming great is one that sees its sins, sees its flaws, and works to correct them. So America did that. And God blessed us because we blessed Israel and because we walked with God and all these things, the promises of the Lord. The sad thing now is we're forgetting how we got blessed. We don't know. Many people don't know why we're blessed. And we're going back to the very things that brought judgment on Europe is why we came over here. And we're putting ourselves back in slavery. You know, when I see what's happening in our nation, Greg, I think about the book of Judges. Mm-hmm. You would think, why don't we learn? Because every generation forgets what the other generation went through. And we don't teach history anymore in our schools. We teach revisionism and what we want to teach. So nobody knows what really happened. And nobody knows. So it's like everybody starts over with a brand new generation. And so it's like dropping a bunch of people in the middle of freedom that are a bunch of sinners and saying, now do your best with it. And without God and an understanding of where we came from, it's going to fall apart. And that's what's slowly happening. We see this rise right now in this whole new socialism type movement in the Democratic Party and these people that won in New York and now we had Colorado. And you're going to have all these liberal states, you're going to see these kind of this kind of turnover. And because they go, yeah, we everything needs to, the idea seems grand. Everybody shares and everybody gets to be a part of everything, and so we're all equal. It just doesn't work because of the sin nature. And because they don't know the Bible and they don't know the sin nature of man, they miss it. Sin nature, if you give everybody equal and distribute the money equally, it's going to collapse every time, which socialism always does, because some people work, some people won't. When certain people find out they don't need to work in order to get what everybody else has, why would they contribute? They're lazy.
We can go to the New Testament to see the early church tried socialism with the best of intentions.
Yeah, and I don't think they weren't thinking of it.
No,
they were not in socialism.
I mean, we can see that today.
The early church, you take the early church Spirit poured out on them. They were the most Spirit-filled people, and if anybody could pull this off, they could.
Yes.
Because the Holy Spirit had just been poured out, and they said, hey, let's gather all of our money together and distribute it equally, and they went broke. They went broke. Even the church went broke. That's why Paul traveled from town to town to town saying, guys, we need to take up money for the believers in Jerusalem. They're broke. Now, I know there were other factors, but I'm saying even the church couldn't make that happen, this just equal distribution thing.
Yes.
Now, when the Lord comes back, he'll make everything work. But the bottom line is that with socialism, what you do is, and William Bradford, the same thing, when they came over on the Mayflower, they tried it. They tried to say, we're all going to share everything. Mm-hmm. And then they realized, well, when they shared everything, some people worked, some people didn't. The people that didn't work found out they don't have to work to get the same thing. So why work?
Why work?
Yeah. And so they were lazy and that it didn't work. And so then again, now it collapsed. Every single time throughout world history, let me put it this way. Socialism has been tried over and over and over. It has never, ever succeeded. Ever in world history has it ever succeeded, even with the most godly people on the planet right after God poured out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Yeah.
So if that should tell us, stop trying it. It's not going to work. But it's going to be pushed in now to our nation, and this nation will collapse because it won't sustain itself. We're already getting to the point now to where we're giving so many things away through the government that we can't function. The very simple principle, you don't work, you don't eat. Everybody needs to contribute, and if you're rewarded, which is what capitalism does. Now, first of all, is capitalism God's perfect way? No. But out of all the systems, it has been the most successful and prosperous in world history. Because what it says is, whatever you work for, you get to keep. And people, well, that leads to greed. Well, okay, for some people, yes. But here's the bottom line. Everybody gets the same opportunity, and you realize if I don't work, I get nothing. But if I do work, I get to eat and maybe even advance myself. So it perpetuates a working people and a successful government and society, and it thrives like we've had in America.
Well, and the opposite leads to laziness and apathy.
It does.
So, I mean, let's put it this way. In either extreme, it's not good.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So there is a balance in there, and I think the balance is the Christian ethos that, you know, we work, but we give as God leads for those that can't take care of themselves.
There you go. That's right. And that's exactly right. The church is supposed to step up and help for those that can't work. There are people that can't. There are people that are disabled that can't work. And
right.
They have maybe either a mental deficiency or a physical deficiency or whatever they have, and they can't work. And that's where we're supposed to step up and help them. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't be loving of our fellow man and help our fellow man. That's, especially in Christianity,
absolutely,
that's what we're called to do.
Yep.
My point is that you cannot have a successful, thriving, functioning a government and nation if everybody shares everything. It just won't work. And here's why. Sin nature. And this is why, Greg, we won't get beyond this, because there's a lot of people right now, the majority of the world doesn't believe in sin nature.
Mm, that's true.
Right now, think about it. The majority of America does not believe in sin nature. And what sin nature says is, if I can be lazy, I will. If I can take from somebody else and they work for it, I'll take it.
Yeah.
That's the sin nature. But God's divine nature says, no, we need to work and be responsible, not only pay for our own bills, but also if we can help others by working, we help them, those that need that help. So socialism says the opposite. Everybody puts it all in a big pile, and it seems like this wonderful fantasy world where we can take all the money from the billionaires and everyone else, and we all just kind of have the same thing, and it's all equal. It just doesn't work. The money runs out, everything runs out, and it leads to disaster. Look at Europe. If the places in Europe, again, they've tried it, it's miserably failing. And what happens is, when you get a more socialistic type government, then it weakens your government, even militarily and every other way. And now the enemies can come in of your nation and begin to take over. Look what's happening in America. Look at what's happening in Europe. Europe has been taken over by Muslims and Islam and now socialism being pushed. And it's a disaster.
And they now say they're trying to fight back.
Well, they're saying it's too late. And if they really want to fight back, it's going to end up being civil war.
Mm.
So the question is, will they fight back or just give up? And now we have the same thing in America, where you have, you know, Mondami here in New York, who again is sitting there saying, hey, this is what we need to do. The whole nation needs to be this way. And it's going to be a disaster in New York. You watch. It's going to be a total wreck. They won't know it till by the time he's done, because it takes a while to everybody to go broke.
I'm amazed he's still in office.
Well, they still love him there. A chunk of people still love him. And they think this is it. They're talking about, you know, if he was an American-born citizen running for president.
Oh, geez. Wow.
You know, thank you, Lord, that he's not an American-born citizen. And already they're talking to him about, you know, how should we push to try to change the Constitution to let non-citizens run for president? Mm. Listen, we already have almost the end of our country. That'll really be the end of our country.
Yeah.
God says in his word, only people from your country should lead your country, because they're the only ones that are going to have a heart for it. But anyway, with that said, we celebrate 4th of July. We celebrate freedom. We can still celebrate. We need to celebrate. And you can see, again, the pushback against freedom that Satan's bringing in. Some cities now are canceling their fireworks because they don't want to offend those who don't like the American flag or freedom.
Oh, my.
Now people are complaining about the fireworks show in Washington because it's going to pollute the atmosphere and all this.
That's just the enemy, I'm telling you.
Of course it is. I mean, all this stuff is so ridiculous. But the point is, those of you who know the Lord and love the Lord, let's celebrate the 4th of July. Thank God. Here's the thing. Don't just celebrate with burger and hot dog and whatever else you want to celebrate with. Thank God for what he's done. Thank the Lord for the blessings that we have. Thank him for air conditioning. Thank him for free refills. Thank him for family, for friends, for freedom to be able to gather together tonight and celebrate. Thank tomorrow and celebrate as well. Thank him for churches we can go to and be able to still do this. Thank God that we're a free nation. And again, this is the most free nation in the world. We better hold on to it and not lose it, and better realize what we have. And there's not going to be an answer or a perfect government until Jesus comes back. And I say, Maranatha, which means Lord, come quickly. Hosanna, we're ready. Come back, Jesus. So hope you guys have a happy 4th of July. And that was really the heart, just to kind of remind us, let's be thankful to the Lord for what God has done and give him the praise for it this 4th of July for America.
All right, as we take a look at some Ezekiel 38 and 39 news to start the show off with, we go to IsraelToday.com for an article dated June 28th, where we see Turkish President Erdogan is turning Turkey toward open confrontation with Israel.
Yes, it's the countdown. Erdogan, Erdogan 2, Erdogan 3, here we go. And the bottom line is, listen, remember, guys, Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Bible talks about this confrontation where Turkey's going to be involved in this invasion with Russia and Iran. And Greg, they're saying some very interesting things. Let's read this. Turkish President Erdogan has sharpened his confrontation with Israel, declaring this week that the struggle against Zionism is a matter of national survival.
That is incredible. What an incredulous statement.
Yeah, he's acting like if we don't wipe them out, they'll wipe us out. Nonsense. They have no desire to attack you at all. He says, and this is what he says, the lies, they call them again. By the way, they say they're genocidal, guys. Gaza has grown in numbers. If they're genocidal, then they are certainly bad at it.
Yeah.
Because they all the populations that they're at war with are increasing. Well, let me read this. The genocidal occupying, you mean God-given land? Expansion ideology called Zionism. By the way, God loves Zion. Called Zionism threatens not only me, but our party, not only our alliance, it threatens everyone. So listen what he does with this, Greg. This is interesting to me. He's going to take this from the threat of just to Turkey, saying, and you see Satan's hand in this, expanding it not just to a threat on Turkey, but a threat against the entire planet, which again, as we know what Satan is going to do when he turns up the heat against Israel, the entire world is going to turn against Israel. Notice this. He says, when we struggle against Zionism, we're not waging this struggle for ourselves or for personal reasons. Yeah, right. Look at this. We're doing it for our own survival and the survival of our nation. The language was not the ordinary criticism of Israeli policy. It was a civilizational language, casting Zionism, the national movement of the Jewish people, as an existential enemy. The tone was less diplomatic than ideological and increasingly resembles the vocabulary of Tehran more than that of NATO or a NATO member state. Iran's foreign ministry responded sharply, of course, calling Erdogan a dictator who persecutes political opponents, imprisons journalists, targets Kurds, occupies part of Cyprus, supports jihadist groups.
What country responded with that?
Israel.
Oh, okay.
Israel's foreign minister. The ministry said Erdogan was now attacking the Middle East's only democracy, which he is, and added pointedly, Erdogan will pass and Israel will remain forever. Isn't that great? Because that's exactly what's going to happen.
Yes.
But I want to read a verse here for those who hate Zion. I put it down on our list here, but I want to read this.
Yeah.
For those who are attacking Zion and Zionism, first of all, guys, God loves Zion, and God says he's a Zionist. He stands with Zion. But listen to what he says here in Psalm 129. God says, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. So God is saying, look, if you hate Zion, you hate God. If you hate Zion, you're going to come under judgment. So we know that Erdogan will. Their nation is going to come under judgment. But the key I want you to note here, I want our listeners to note, is this shift of not just that they're a problem to us and we don't like them. No, here's the deal. Israel's a problem for the world. The whole world needs to unite together to get rid of this cancer. And that's exactly what it says will happen in Zechariah, as well as other places, Matthew 24, that everybody's going to turn against Israel, even America turning against Israel. And by the way, this is a great point to bring this up. J.D. Vance, who is the one that's kind of being advanced, if you will, by the president to kind of be the next president. He's pushing him forward in the Iranian talks and all these other things. Look, I'm not trying to, if whatever your political views are, I don't care. This isn't political to me. I'm talking about Israel. So let's forget politics and talk about Israel. But the fact that he's running for president, it would appear, he's not a friend of Israel. He says more and more statements that are anti-Israel, and he's getting bolder in his anti-Israel statements. So J.D. Vance is not a friend of Israel, which again goes more in line with the last day's leadership that you would expect.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're thinking he's got the same mindset and supports Israel like President Trump, you are deceived. He is not a friend of Israel. Now, Marco...
Rubio.
Yeah, Marco Rubio, not Marco Polo.
Yes.
But Marco Rubio, wearing polo, he is a friend of Israel. I wish he would run. And maybe he will. Right now, the president, it seems to be behind J.D. Vance, and Marco's kind of taking, not really, he's not pressing that. But the reality is, when J.D. Vance went on The View here a while back, Joy Behar endorsed him.
Yeah.
And she's very, very anti-Israel, very, very anti-conservative.
Which is amazing to me, considering she's Jewish.
Oh, I know. But anyway, so she endorsed him. I'm like, wow, if she endorsed him, I'm going to stay 100 miles from him. If she endorsed him, there's something wrong.
Yeah.
And then the more I listen to him, he makes statements that are against really more anti-capitalism and really anti-Israel. I think there's a concern there underneath. If he gets in as president,
a wolf in sheep's clothing,
well,
perhaps?
Well, I will say this. I do not expect our nation to be a friend to Israel if he wins.
Right.
I think the political game will be played to a degree, but I don't think we'll have a true friend in the White House to Israel. And
that could be prophetic.
Again, it could be. It will be pathetic and will also be prophetic at the same time. So I think, listen, everybody needs to know that. A lot of people don't realize where he stands, but if you go and start paying attention to the comments he makes about Israel when they come up. He is not defensive of them. He is not protective of them. He is not encouraging of them. It's almost kind of this, well, I mean, there's this, and it's more than just politics. Like, I don't want to step in the fray here. It's a little bit more almost, you know, kind of anti. So I think we need to be aware.
Okay. In our One World Government news, we come to Fox News for some interesting information. This is dated June 26th. A new limited edition U.S. passport feature. I wish we had an image to throw for this. Features President Trump's image and a warning.
Yes, Americans, your favorite president here with his new passport, his U.S. passport, and... featuring Trump's image. They just like him to put out a passport that, you know.
How, yeah.
Limited edition. With his, this is so President Trump. He just, what are you going to say? He, on Friday, he unveiled it inside the new United States passport, which shows his own image gracing a page in front of the Declaration of Independence while warning those who come to the U.S. to behave appropriately. So it's that picture of him looking real serious, you know, there on the front.
Yes, yeah.
The thing is, that's not going to deter anybody
at all. But anyway, it's funny.
Yeah,
it's funny.
It makes him feel good.
Yes,
the USA's new passport, which says, welcome, but be good. President Donald J. Trump.
Oh.
Trump wrote in the Truth Social post accompanied by the image. The image of one page shows a stern-looking Trump over his signature, while another page features a mock-up of the Founding Fathers signing the Declaration of Independence with the United States of America 250, written below. President Trump on Friday unveiled a mock-up of the page design of the U.S. passport, showing him and an image of the Founding Fathers signing the Declaration of Independence. So that's just, there's not really anything prophetic there. It's just, it's interesting. Again, it's almost like the last breaths of a nation trying to hold on is almost kind of in the theme we've been talking about. I hope that's not the case, but I fear that's what it is.
Yeah.
But just, it is definitely an article that is interesting and you know, slightly entertaining, I guess you'd say.
Yeah. That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 422, which is easier to take than listening to a politician try to give an unbiased opinion on the upcoming midterm elections. And now,
you've got mail. We
have one question this week, Pastor Mark, and it comes.
One question.
Yes, it comes to us from Alexa, who is enjoying Signs of the Times north of us in Jefferson County. And her question is regarding near and far prophecies. She says, how can I tell if a prophecy is a near and far type prophecy? I find as I read, I run across passages that I know in a literal sense are referring to times past, but can't help but wonder if there is something there for the future. Are there specific things to clue me in?
Yeah, there really is. Great question, first of all, Alexa. And I think this is good for all of our listeners to hear. The prophecy, and let me kind of explain with this, because some people may not even understand what you're talking about, but the way that God has done prophecy, he speaks outside of time, and God sees everything at one time, even though we see it, you know, linear, one after another, he sees all of it. At one time, excuse me, sorry, a little frog in the throat there, but either way, so...
It's a freedom frog.
It is a freedom frog. Yeah, that'd be a good one. But the way you know whether or not, the way the Bible works is sometimes God will give us prophecies, and then in that one prophecy, he has other things going on, dual prophecies that are still yet to happen down the road. So the question is, again, how do we know whether or not this is a dual prophecy and has more far and near, like an immediate fulfillment and a distant fulfillment? Here's how you know. It will only be partially fulfilled at the time that it first took place. So when you see the very first time it took place and you see that prophecy was fulfilled, and yet it goes on to say something else, you realize, okay, this is a near and far. There's more yet to be done that hasn't happened yet. So you just need to say, okay, did all this get completed? If all of it got completed, you know you're there. If all of it didn't get completed, you realize that you're not there. Again, a great example would be when Jesus opened up the scroll there in Isaiah, when he was in Galilee and they had him handed in the scroll and he read, you know, I've come to set the captive free, the prisoner and all these things. He stopped mid-sentence. in that verse, and he says, you know, to set the captive free. And when he finishes his statement here, he stops. But the last part says, and basically, and I don't have it open to me. I should have had it in front of me, but then there's going to be the vengeance of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God.
That's in Luke, right?
Yes. Yeah. That didn't happen at that point. So we know the first part did happen. The Messiah came, and he did that. The second part of God's judgment didn't happen yet, so that's a near and far. That means it's been partially fulfilled, and it's going to be completely fulfilled later on. So that's how you know, and when you see these kind of things, just be looking for, okay, this obviously took place, but not everything it talks about took place. So if there's anything remaining that didn't happen, you know that it's a near and far. It just happened, but there's more yet to come, and God will fulfill the rest of it later on.
Would you say the most famous dual prophecy or partially fulfilled prophecy is the one from Antiochus?
Well,
Abomination of Desolation?
Yes, and let me give a balance to that, because okay. Jesus mentioned it, which yes. shows us it's a prophecy, but really, historically, the Bible didn't say that he would do that. We just know that what happened was, it's Antiochus Epiphanes, and it might be Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. The pronunciations can be different.
I've heard it both ways.
Yeah, and I think technically it is Antiochus. I think I looked it up to see what the technical was, but I'm so used to saying Antiochus. But Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. This man came in, and it was back during the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, which was the breakup of the Alexandrian kingdom. After Alexander the Great died, they broke the kingdom up in four different men. Then it got down to two different men and two different kingdoms, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. The Seleucids were up north, the Ptolemies were down south. And so this Seleucid king, Antiochus Epiphanes, came in and attacked Jerusalem. And he defiled it. He killed a pig, which is defiling to the Jews, put it on the altar, made the priests eat raw meat, put blood on the walls, put up an image of Zeus and this kind of thing. And, you know, this declaring you have to worship a different God. Well, then Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, when you see that became known as the Abomination of Desolation.
Yes.
Okay. Because it was a desolation of the Temple Mount, and it was an abomination. So Jesus told his disciples, a long time after that, hundreds of years after that, he said to them, when you see the abomination of desolation on the Temple Mount, run to the mountains, run to Petra. We know it's Petra because another scripture, Isaiah 16:1, tells us it's Petra. But, that would have been weird to hear, because the disciples said, wait a minute, the abomination of desolation happened back with Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Why are you saying when we see the abomination of desolation? Aha, now we see a dual event. Something that happened in the past and is going to be fulfilled yet in the future with the Antichrist. And it is a dual prophecy, and not so much Antiochus, but then you go to the New Testament. He was a foreshadow of it. But then you see the Antichrist is going to do the exact same thing that Antiochus did, but he's going to fulfill it. He's going to go up to the Temple Mount and defile it again, which will be the abomination that causes desolation Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. And he's going to set up an image. But this time it won't be an image of Zeus, which was the chief god of the pantheon in Greece, which is represents Satan, the top of all the gods. It's going to be an image of himself, the Antichrist. So it'll be there. He's going to say, bow down and worship me and the people of the earth that won't bow down and worship him there at the midway point of the final 7 years. He's going to begin to kill them and cut their heads off, and all these things are going to happen. So that's kind of a good picture of it, near and far. It happened and was partially fulfilled. What it talks about in Revelation with the Antichrist was partially fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. It's going to be finished when he does it again and puts an image up of himself and does all the other things that it says is going to happen. And so there's a great picture of a near and far, if you will, prophecy. And so, but a great question. I think people need to understand, sometimes God, he tells us we see things that happen, but he gives more information of what's going to be happening later. And it's kind of interesting to wait and see how it's going to unfold. But we know how that was going to unfold. We still don't know who it is.
Yeah. All right, Alexa, thank you so much for your question. If that stirred up a question in your guys' minds, then you know what to do. You do what Alexa did. Just go to thewaymedia.net, click Signs of the Times, and then you can see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question, as well as reading our frequently asked questions as well. All right, as we get into some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, this one is heavy on the corruption. This is from MSN.com. This is dated June 24th. Child under 12. Let me repeat this. A child under 12 years old is euthanized in the Netherlands.
So sad. you look at what's happened over there, Greg, and just the demonic influence. Remember, man was created, before I even get in this article, man was created in the image of God. And so Satan hates mankind.
Yes.
Because man is in God's image. And so Satan hates God. Satan hates man. God loves life. Satan loves death. So he does everything he can to destroy mankind. If he can't kill us physically, he wants to destroy us emotionally and psychologically. Whatever way God can do it, I mean, Satan can do it, he tries. And again, we know abortion. He tries to kill the babies before they even have a chance to live, to come out of the womb. And now, basically, abortion outside of the womb is the focus here. And that is, well, if they're going to be born, I couldn't stop that, but I can kill them shortly afterwards. If I can convince the parents, the nation, to pass the laws, and then convince the parents, you know what, this life is so miserable, we should just let this child die. It is such an evil, perverted, wicked thing. It breaks my heart. I think about this poor little 12-year-old. But listen to what the article says. For the first time since a change in the law in the Netherlands, a child under the age of 12 has died by euthanasia. The child, the death of the child was confirmed by the country's health minister, Sophie Hermans, as she presented the annual report by the committee that reviews all, notice this, same committee that reviews all late-term abortions, which I consider this.
Sure.
It's a late-term abortion, in a sense, it is. And medically assisted deaths of children to Parliament on Monday.
Again, so the Department of Death is basically what they should call
really
themselves.
Is. And remember, as I said, God said he came to give life and life more abundantly. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. So he wants to abort all life. According to the report, the child was under the age of 12 and had been seriously ill, but no further details were given. You know, if you killed every child that was sick, it's just so wrong.
Yeah, I know.
Assisted dying, killing, murdering, I would say, for terminally sick children aged from 1 to 12 has been legal for 2 years in the Netherlands. Before the change in the law, only newborns and those over 12 could be euthanized. So you could take a newborn baby if it made it past, you know, the birthing process. Well, now you can kill it. It's like there's no safety. Listen, the womb should be the safest place in the world for a baby, and the mother should be the one protecting it with all she's got when that baby comes out. How sad when they're killed in the womb, and then when they come out, they still want to kill them. And now when they live even a few years down the road, well, we've given you a few years and this isn't working good. You know, I mean, it's horrific. I can't even imagine how saddening it is to God's heart if it does this to me. And I think about the vengeance of God when he comes back and the judgment on those that do these things that don't repent. It's going to be a scary day for those who walk this path.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our next article comes from Newsmax.com. This is I guess you could say this is a continuing story. It's something that we did not cover last week, but we're bringing light to it now. And that is the massive earthquakes in Venezuela, the death toll. Now this is dated July 1st. So this is just what, a few days ago, death toll, probably over 2,300, lots of humanitarian catastrophes there in that country.
Yeah, it's going to get way worse because what happened is I think we've passed the threshold now where people can be alive if they're buried, you know, and they try to find them in time.
Yeah.
So now you're going to see all these numbers.
It's just,
Number one, they find some people that were already dead that they hadn't been found yet. Then they find people that died while they're down there waiting for help because they can't get to them, which is just...
Now it's just recovery.
Yeah, it really is. Yeah. But 1 week after twin powerful earthquakes devastated northern Venezuela, the country is confronting one of the worst natural disasters in modern history, with rescue workers continuing to search through collapsed buildings as the humanitarian crisis grows more severe. As the country deals with a humanitarian catastrophe of epic proportions, there's growing criticism of the government of the acting president, Delcy Rodriguez, for its lack of preparedness and response. The June 24th earthquakes, measuring magnitude 7.2 and 7.5, struck within seconds. Think about that.
Huge.
I mean, you have a 7.2, which is massive, and then seconds later, a larger one.
What the first earthquake didn't wipe out, the second one did.
It's amazing the destruction of one 7.2 would do.
Yeah.
Now add a 7.5 on top of it. So again, here's the key impacts of the disaster. Confirmed deaths, as you said, almost 2,300. Injured more than 10,000. Missing tens of thousands.
When they started the website, when they first opened it, it was over 50,000 people had logged in names of people that were missing.
Unreal.
They couldn't find.
Unreal. Approximately 58,800 have damages destroyed or damaged or destroyed buildings.
Yeah.
I mean, people affected up to 6.8 million displaced residents, thousands sleeping in parks, sidewalks, sports fields, etc. Healthcare, numerous hospitals have been damaged and are operating beyond capacity. Utilities, of course, there's shortages of drinking water, electricity, and medical supplies. Disease concerns, you know, whenever this happens, you have increased risk of infection and all this kind of stuff. So,
yeah, fresh water.
Yeah, yep. So first of all, be praying for Venezuela. Lord, have mercy on the people of Venezuela. Show your mercy to them. We need to be praying for them. But also remember, in Matthew 24, the Bible says you're going to see, again, as there's always been earthquakes, but you're going to see more earthquakes and larger earthquakes that are happening. And so I think that's what we're in, Greg. I believe the process of the end times has begun. I believe that. How long it's going to last, I don't know. But I think you're going to see greater and greater earthquakes. You're going to see it more and more frequently, even than we're already seeing. And you're going to see these level of tragedies that are taking place. And remember, this was never God's design. When God created man, he said, it is good. God never wanted this to happen. What happened was when man sinned, all of these tragedies entered the world. The world was cursed. Man was cursed. Now we have hurricanes, earthquakes, death, disaster, rape, murder. It was never God's design. God never wanted that. He never at all. Man brought that in through our sin. And now we're seeing it's going to culminate here in the last days to really get in this kind of this frenzy to this birth of a new, you know, contractions and birth of a new kingdom. And then the Lord will come back and make everything right. And I say, Lord, come quickly. How we need you. But again, at the same time, we need to pray and do the best we can to help those that are in need and hurting and realize this is exactly what the Lord said would happen in Matthew 24 and other places in Scripture.
Yeah. All right, our next article from Yahoo.com dated June 26th. This is regarding a parasite that apparently affects cognition, has quietly infected billions, that's billions with a B, of people.
Yes, and coming in through cats.
Oh, okay. I didn't see the cat part. Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay. I thought maybe this was going to be the answer to the Trump derangement syndrome.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
This is clearly not
it. No, it says one of the world's most effective parasites doesn't spread through mosquitoes or undercooked snails. By the way, I always cook my snails thoroughly before I eat them. But through the common house cat. Now, Greg,
that's not a bit good.
But Greg.
Yes.
You have an uncommon house cat.
Not anymore.
You did have uncommon.
I did.
So I'm saying, I know that that's, but you
it,
did.
It was uncommon in the fact
two,
that they weren't parasited.
When you had
parasited.
Your two, they were uncommon.
Yes, they were
so
uncommon.
So you have, you got through that trial.
Yes, sir.
But it's called Toxoplasma gondii or Gandhi, I'm not sure. Mm. The parasite is a single cell organism that primarily spreads to humans by cat feces, but also through raw and undercooked meat, contaminated water, and from the mother of her fetus, from a mother to a fetus, from mother to baby. Its symptoms range from mild aches and pains to debilitating neural impairment, which makes it all the more horrifying to learn it currently has no cure. Now, again, I pause on reading these because I don't want people to panic. And when you even read like the side effects here, mild aches and pains and neural impairment. A lot of people right now that are listening to us have mild aches and pains, and maybe you're dealing with some neural things, and you're going, oh, no, it's I've got that. That doesn't mean you have that parasite. Everybody relax. There's a million things that can cause mild aches and pains and neural impairment and all those things. So, but again, it doesn't matter because at this point, you know, I don't know that it's traceable, and they say, hey, there's not really a treatment for it. But again, why bring this in here? Not to discourage anyone, but to say, look, again, Matthew 24, the Lord said in the last days, you're going to see more and more of plagues and disaster, plagues taking place. This would fall under the category of plagues, and you're going to see more of these type of things taking place. So don't be scared. Don't be shocked. Realize we're right on target. This is exactly what the Bible said would happen, and it's what we're seeing happen. So we trust the Lord through all of it.
I was looking for my church article. Here it is.
I have one. Yes, there is. If you don't, I can read mine.
No, that's fine. This is from Christianity Today. The United Methodist Church drops Asbury Theological Seminary. And
that's their main seminary. I mean, Asbury.
Is that it? That's
Asbury
the main
was
one?
A Methodist leader. He's the one that John Wesley sent here to the U.S. And evangelized America. And I mean, Asbury, yeah.
Wow.
So, I mean, again, I say that I come from a Methodist background, so I know about the Methodists. But here's the thing, guys, before we even get into this article, historically, whenever denominations are born or there's a leader, like John Wesley with the Methodist Church or Martin Luther, you know, with the Lutheran Church or any other church that starts, it'll start out like right in line with its founding father and follow right in line with its founding father. And but then in a very short amount of time, it's usually around, and again, I haven't done my own research on this, but Pastor Chuck told us at a conference one time, you know, that it's usually around 25 years when you see a movement veer off from where it was. So it doesn't last long, not even a full generation. They veer off and they become something different than what they were established to be. Well, the Methodist Church has so veered off from where it was. And if you're listening and you're Methodist, listen, my heart is not to offend you. My heart is with you and I love you. And I know there's lots of strong believers in all the different denominations, and we're family in the Lord and we're going to be in the kingdom together. But the Methodist Church, like many others, has just really headed down a wrong path.
And maybe a lot of those Methodists that might be listening, Pastor Mark, don't even understand the history of their own denomination.
Yeah, I mean, John Wesley, it's interesting. When he came in, Greg, he started what was called the Holy Club, and these guys were walking with God. It wasn't like
He was a classmate of George Whitefield.
He was, and he actually led George Whitefield to Christ.
Yes, he did.
But he wasn't like, it wasn't like a holier-than-thou club. They
no.
were very humble. But they meant we're going to live holy lives unto God. And so they believed the word of God literally. They believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were we call today, charisma, not a Pentecostal, but they believed in the move of the gifts of the Spirit. And today, if you were to teach the gifts of the Spirit in a Methodist church, they'd have a heart attack. Or if you, and there may be some out there, but I grew up in it. That was something you didn't do. And even believing the Bible literally, like he did, they would say, no, you can't believe it literally, and they interpret it their own ways in different ways. So it's nowhere near, it's not even close to John Wesley and the founding, his beliefs. I mean, I would be this bold to say, I don't think there'd be many Methodist churches that would let John Wesley teach at their church today.
That's a powerful statement.
I believe it.
Wow.
Because I grew up Methodist,
yeah.
And I got saved and came out of it, and I realized when I got saved and I saw what John Wesley believed, and I believe the same thing he does, They wouldn't invite him in. He wouldn't be allowed to teach it. Most of them. Now some would, and I'm not trying to just be offensive. I'm sorry if I'm offending someone, but I'm saying if you go back and look at what he really believed and taught, and you had somebody come teach that at your church, if you're involved in a Methodist church, you're probably going to get run out of there. They don't go. It didn't go well. Well, the Methodist church has gotten more and more away from the Word of God, and more into, you know, again, the whole homosexual and same-sex things and all that. Well, the Asbury Theological Seminary, these seminaries have these doctrines of faith that are very, very old, and they don't change them. They kind of put them there, even if they don't believe them or follow them anymore. So now you have the Methodist Church that's going really away from where, you know, John Wesley and Asbury and these guys were. And so they don't line up anymore. So you got the main seminary, their main thing they look to for their pastors and who their movement is. And they said, we don't want anything to do with you anymore. You don't represent us. No, actually, it reminds me of the lighthouse and the boat thing. You know, it's
yes.
like the guy in the boat sending, you know, it's too foggy to see each other, and they're sending the message back and forth. And the captain of the ship says, hey, you guys need to move this many degrees that way. And the light comes back. No, you need to move that many degrees that way. And they go back and forth. Finally, the captain of the ship's mad, saying, you move now, or, you know, I'm a aircraft carrier, you know, I'll destroy you. And the guy on the other end says, like, hey, I'm a lighthouse. I can't move. You're going to have to be the one to move. When you have the lighthouse in place, it's grounded, and it's true north. And so Asbury, I'm not saying that the seminary is true north anymore, but their doctrines are. Well, that's a problem when everybody else has moved off course. And listen to what it says. United Methodist Church has moved Asbury Theological Seminary from a list of schools approved for ordination of candidates, a decision the school attributes to differences over the denomination's position on traditional marriage. That is, they don't believe in one man and one woman being married. And so, as the Bible teaches anymore, they've gotten away from the Bible rather than the solid foundation of the Word of God. In a statement released Thursday, Asbury said the denomination's University Senate, which oversees affiliated educational institutions, removed the school from its approved list after a review. United Methodists adopted their most recent social principle guidelines in 2024, removing a phrase stating that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching that had been added in 1972. And here's what it is. Listen, the 103-year-old Asbury, based in Wilmore, Kentucky, is the nation's largest and most prominent seminary affiliated with the Wesleyan movement. Without Senate approval, Asbury graduates cannot seek ordination in the United Methodist Church. So, you know, they're saying basically now, you know, you can't even be ordained if you've gone there in their main seminary. The Methodist Church initially approved Asbury in 1946, and again, as the United Methodists approved it in 1981. However, now that they're saying, the United Methodist Church saying, well, we believe that same-sex marriage is okay, although God's word condemns it, we are now going to break off from the Asbury University that has it written that you've, you know, that they don't. They still believe that it's a marriage between a man and a woman.
So, Pastor Mark, at this point, and I guess you can apply this to really any denomination, but in this case, you know, the Methodist Church is in our frame right now and has been, and we've seen articles over the years where they're going basically against what the Bible says and going by their own edicts or oral traditions or whatever you want to call it. At some point, when do they just renounce God? When do they just renounce Jesus? When do they just renounce, you know, and just go totally apostate? Or would you say that the movement of the denomination of the Methodist Church is already there?
I think, and again, I want to make this clear. I don't think that all Methodist churches are all based.
No,
I
and
think
wasn't there a split where
there was
like,
recently,
like with the Presbyterians, the same
well,
thing,
after,
right?
After convention, there okay. was another split here recently. But here's the bottom line: there are some very godly Methodists out there, very godly Methodist pastors, and some very godly Methodist churches. This is not a blanket statement about the Methodist Church.
No,
but the Methodist Church as a whole has veered off course, and from where their founding was, and away from the Word of God. So to get back to your question. The pattern I've seen, Greg, with Methodists and even other movements is they just veer away from the God of the Bible, and it's a different God. It's a God that approves of things.
A God of their own making.
Yeah, it's a God that approves of things that the God of the Bible doesn't approve of. For example, the God of the Bible doesn't approve of same-sex marriage. He says it's not only wrong, he calls it an abomination. So they go to a different God, and their God does approve it. So they won't say, we don't believe in God. They'll say, our God approves it. Our God is this. So they create their own God. You know, the Bible says that we were created in God's image. God created us. But then what mankind has been doing ever since God created man has now been creating God. Okay, God, you made us, but we don't like the way you are, so we're going to recreate you. We're going to now, here's how you're going to be, and here's what we believe. You know, how many people say, well, I think God, this is, I think God, well, I don't think God, whatever. It doesn't matter what we think. God is who he is. Our thoughts don't change him. Our viewpoints have no effect on him. He is who he is. He said, my name is I am. It just means the existing one. He doesn't change. So man changes. And then you have that point where it goes out in that area. Now, I think that it's hard to get to a place out there where they say there's no God at all. I mean, I'm sure examples of that. But typically it just turns into this kind of they create their own God. It has really less and less to do with the Bible on a regular basis as you go along. And finally, you can find some form of the God they've created, but you can't find the God of the Bible. And that's why it is so hard, again, you know, when you see these things happen. And in any movement, you see a short amount of time, things begin to change. And that's been my fear for Calvary Chapel since Pastor Chuck died in 2013 is how long are we going to stay on the course? And I think for the Calvary Chapel as a whole, we've stayed on course right now. And so he's been dead now, what, for 13 years? So how much longer will we stay? Will we stay on course until the Lord comes back? Will we veer off and become like every other church? But here's what God does. The churches veer off. Time goes by, and then God raises up another man. And he raises someone up that puts it back in place. Here it goes. And it starts again. You have a new outpouring of the Spirit, a new movement, and God does a great work. And then that movement falls away, and then God raises up another man, and you have the new movement, and it starts over. We saw that with the Lord. Listen, when Jesus came, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they had gotten so far away from the Word of God. They were nowhere near what they were. The Pharisees used to be pretty good, you know, they were right on target. You look back at the Pharisees when they first started historically, they were the ones standing on the Word of God and living for God. They would have been the John Wesleys of their day.
And believing in the resurrection.
Absolutely. Now, but over time, they did what denominations do. Man got in, changed things, it veered off course, headed a wrong direction, and then there you have it, and there it went. Okay, so God then raised up Jesus. And then Jesus went outside of the current established religion and started a brand new movement called the church. now the church has all these movements. And Brandon, listen, Martin Luther, and keep your thought, don't lose it. But when Martin Luther, Greg, he wasn't trying to start a new movement from the Catholic Church. He just realized we veered off course and they wouldn't listen to him. So in the fact he was preaching the truth, it started a new movement. John Wesley, the Anglican Church, he said, you guys have veered off course. He was trying to change it from within, right? John Wesley had to go from without because he couldn't change it from within. John Wesley then came, tried to change the Anglican Church from within. They ran him out of there. He started preaching in the streets, and God did a brand new movement. So you see, all these, God will take these men outside of the current established religion, just like he did with Jesus, and start something brand new when they go, when they get off course. And that's how the Calvary Chapel movement was born. You had a lot of the denominations that had veered off course, and God raised up a brand new movement, poured out a spirit on Pastor Chuck, and here you have the Calvary Chapel movement. Now, when the Calvary Chapel movement veers off course, which will happen over time, God will raise up a new movement outside of that and do a brand new work if the Lord doesn't come back. He will keep his church thriving. He will keep his church alive, and he'll keep doing this work. But it's something he has to go outside in order to do.
You know, when you mentioned the Pharisees, Pastor Mark, it made me think of Abraham and Sarah, because God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that he would give them a child, that he would give them a child in their old age. And they grew impatient, or they didn't persevere until the promise was fulfilled, and they tried to take the promise into their own hands.
Right.
I'm just wondering, when the Pharisees started out, they had the promise of the Redeemer.
Yeah.
But yet, you know, the Redeemer tarried, you know, and he didn't come maybe in the time frame that they thought. Do you think that maybe the longevity of time until Jesus came to fulfill the promise maybe led to the Pharisees growing weary of persevering in the promise and holding fast to that promise, and maybe just the corruption of sin and the flesh nature just getting in there and messing the whole thing up?
I think that was definitely a part of it. I think no doubt that'd be a part of it. I think also what happens is whenever you have a movement, Greg, where God is moving in a fresh way, the enemy starts sending people in that are coming in to destroy it, and they'll pull it a whole new direction. It's a mixture of so many factors, and that's why we have to stay focused on the Word of God, walking by the Spirit.
Yeah. All right, let's end the show with some good news. This is from WATE.com. It's our local ABC affiliate here in Knoxville, dated June 23rd. New Tennessee law named after Charlie Kirk allows teachers to discuss Christianity's role in American history. I find that we even have to have a law to talk about history.
It is interesting, anyway. And also, it's interesting too, the name of it. Kirk means church. So you, so you have Charlie Church.
Charlie Church.
Yeah, you know, a new Tennessee law set to take effect July 1st, just a couple of days ago, will give educators additional assurance. And that's what it does. It's additional assurance, Greg, that they can teach about Christianity's influence on the founding of the United States without fear of violating state policy. So this is good news in the sense that what they're saying is you can at least teach about our history and about where it came from. Sometimes they won't even let you do that.
Yeah.
The Charlie Kirk American Heritage Act, sponsored by State Representative Mark Cochran, allows public school teachers and faculty at public colleges and universities to discuss the role Christianity played in shaping American history. And I quote, "I think it's almost impossible to teach American history without acknowledging Christianity's impact on it," Cochran said. "The law allows instruction on topics including the Mayflower Compact, references to divine authority in the Declaration of Independence, and the influence of religious leaders on the nation's founding and the history of the national motto, 'In God We Trust.'" Cochran said the legislation is not intended to require a new curriculum or mandate classroom instruction. "The primary motivation for the legislation was really to set some reassurance for our teachers to make sure those folks who want to teach these concepts that they know there's nothing wrong with that. So it's okay to teach about it." That's the main thing it did, but that is good news because, again, there's going to be those who will try to completely remove that from the schools. And there's also going to be those, as we wrap up today, there's going to be those that are going to try to outlaw the Bible and the Word of God, and we see that underway right now. So while we still have freedom in America as we celebrate our 250th anniversary to share the Word of God, I want to do that right now as we close. And some of you are listening, you don't know Christ today, and you realize that you've got sin, you're not forgiven, you don't have the assurance of heaven. If you were to try to go to heaven today, if you died, do you know you'd get in? And you have questions. And if you stood before God and God said, "Why should I let you in?" what would your answer be? If you say, "Because I've been good," the Bible says, "No, none are good. No, not one," in Romans. It says we all fall short of God's glory. So you're not going to get in by saying you've done good or you're better than the next guy. Your only answer to get in will be, "I have believed in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash my sins away." That's the only thing that's going to work. If you've not done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Listen, in your heart right now, before the Lord, either right now or when the broadcast finishes, Just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess to you, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before God. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe your blood on the cross has washed my sins away. I believe you resurrected 3 days later from the dead, and I receive you. I turn away from my sin and repent, and I turn towards you and receive you as Lord and Savior. And the Bible says if you do that from your heart, you will be born again. And if you do that, give us a call here at Calvary Chapel. Just give us a call, 865-609-1385, 865-609-1385. There will be a pastor here or someone that can talk with you and pray with you. We have materials here that we'll give you to get you started in your walk with God. We have new believers classes here. We have discipleship classes. We'd love to invite you to Calvary Chapel. We have a Saturday evening service at 6, and we have two on Sunday morning at 9 and 11, one Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So we have a full week of chances to grow in the Lord. Just contact us. We'd love to help you get started in your walk with God. And so make that decision. Don't put it off. Make that decision, because time is running out, and we see that the days of the Lord's return are near.
Yes. And if you've given your life to Jesus now, you'll understand what true freedom is all about.
Amen.
As we celebrate the freedom of our country.
Amen.
We hope you have a great 4th of July weekend, and we will see you back here next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
This is WIAM 101.1 LPFM, Knoxville.